Go ahead and turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, if you would. Last study, we talked about Israel's willful unbelief. All unbelief is willful. We saw the last couple studies how the 12 spies returned and 10 of them gave an evil report. Only 2 men out of 12 believed God. In fear, we find Israel now weeping and crying bitterly in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we discovered this, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God, or we wish to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or we wish God we had died in this wilderness. My, what a statement of unbelief. They continue by accusing God of great atrocities. In verse 3, they say that God delivered them to die by the sword of their enemies. Boy, you're talking about charging God foolishly. They accuse God of making their wives and their children pray to their enemies as if God meant for them to be hunted down and killed. Unbelief makes some horrible statements concerning God. God had done nothing but good to them. Nothing but good. But they say it would be better to be in bondage. It would be better to still be slaves in Egypt. They said here, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Isn't that what religion is all about? What's best for the sinner? They believed in their free will. Look at verse 5. They said, let us make a captain. They said, let us return to Egypt. It's all about what we do for God, not about what God does for us. By the way, let me just mention in passing, those that said that got their way. They didn't go back to Egypt, but their carcasses fell in the wilderness, according to verses 29 and 32 and verse 33. Be careful what you wish for, friends. God may just give it to you. Tonight, I want us to consider just for a few minutes why unbelief is so atrocious. That word means appalling, dreadful, hostile, hellish, horrible. And the adjectives just go on and on. Why is it so horrific to not believe God? What does God think about man's willful unbelief? Israel's appalling unbelief is found in all of us by nature, and what a sad thing that man is the only creature that God made that doesn't believe God. The lilies of the field trust him to clothe them. The fowls of the air trust God to feed them. The animal kingdom, why, they don't worry about their next meal. They, in all practical purposes, trust that their Creator will take care of them. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more shall your heavenly Father, our Lord said, give good things to them that ask him? And if we're honest with ourselves before God, we'll agree that salvation begins with us taking sides with God against ourselves. We have the same atrocious, appalling, hostile, and hellish unbelief in us. What makes this unbelief so hideous and horrible? Well, first, because of who it's against, because of who we do not believe. And sometimes God has enough. He did in the days of Noah. God said the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. And he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And he meant what he said. And God destroyed all upon the earth with the exception of 8 souls. We also see here in Numbers chapter 14 that because of Israel's appalling unbelief, God has had enough. To mistrust God is a great evil. We have to call it what it is. Yet unbelieving men and women continue to do so. And God declares that all of their murmuring, all their complaining, all their discouragement, and their fear is but a worthless excuse. It don't hold water with God. It's nothing less than unbelief. You can call it what you want to, but it's unbelief. Did you notice that unbelief here reveals itself in fear? The 10 spies in chapter 13 said, we can't go up against the people in Canaan. God never asked them to go up against them. They said, there are giants. They live in walled cities. They're too much for shepherds like we are. Well, let me tell you, they're not too much for the great shepherd. He said that he'd take care of it. That's something you can believe. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 26, God said, I'll send my fear before you. And that's exactly what he did. You remember what Rahab said? She said, our hearts didn't melt when we heard what your God did to Pharaoh and Egypt and to those two evil kings, Sihon and Og. Our hearts didn't melt. No man had any courage at all. God sent his fear before you. God said, I'll send my fear before thee, and I'll destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. That's what God said. God says what he means, and he means what he says. In verse 1 here of Numbers chapter 13, God said, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. But they didn't believe God. Fear reveals the unbelief in men and women. What I'm about to say may seem hard and dogmatic to some of you, but it's the truth nonetheless. To fear anything in this life is to distrust the God who's in control of everything. Have I arrived? Do I not fear it? I don't know. I haven't arrived. Our sovereign and omnipotent God rules everything. He sends everything. And he makes everything to work together for his people's eternal good. Shame on us for fearing anything. Caleb and Joshua, the only believers among the spies, said in verse 7, the land is exceeding good. Then in verse 8 they said, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land that flows with milk and honey. Beloved, God delights in all who are found in Christ. They went on to say, don't rebel against the Lord. You see, that's what unbelief is. It's to rebel against the Lord. For them to not take the land was rebellion against the Lord who told them to take it. They said, the Lord is with us. You better believe he is. He's with his people. Can I give you an encouraging word tonight? The Lord is with us. Our enemies have no defense. God took their defense from them. Fear them not, verse 9. That's a command from God. Fear them not. In verse 10, we saw that if you believe God, some people will want to kill you. The Lord said, don't be surprised at that. If they hated me, they'll hate you. They hated our Lord and killed him, and they'll want to kill you if they can. And again, verse 11, this is my first point, is it's here that we see the sin of Israel defined. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere or before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? No fear of giants would have entered their minds if they believed God. Gigantic men are nothing to a God whom this universe can't contain. Giants and walled cities are no match for a God who spoke the word and divided the Red Sea and slew the whole army of Pharaoh in one swift motion. When the omnipotent one is present, all opponents vanish. All enemies are defeated. May God help us to remember that the next time we face one of them. Israel might well have replied, we fear because of our weakness. We're not men of war like the armies of Egypt, and we don't know how to fight against chariots of iron, and we're feeble men with all these women and children. Well, we can't hope to drive out the Amalekites and the Canaanites and all the other ites who are men of war. Naturally speaking, that may seem to be a statement of humility. But believe me when I tell you, God doesn't operate in the natural realm. The Lord deals in the spiritual realm, and he puts the matter of Israel's unbelief in a total different perspective here. How could their weakness alter and keep his power from giving them the land? There's no enemy that can prosper against the hand of the Lord. God does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can say his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do you believe God? How could their weaknesses alter and keep God's power from giving them the land? There's no enemy that can prosper against his hand. Men's trembling and fear is not humility. It's nothing less than unbelief. We can try to mask unbelief however we please, but God sees it as it is. Mistrust toward God is not a mere weakness, it's wickedness. And it's wickedness in its greatest form. Israel's weakness didn't hinder their deliverance out of Egypt. Their inability as men of war was not their doom at the Red Sea, was it? There they stood with the Red Sea in front of them and the army of Pharaoh behind them. And for all practical purposes, again, naturally speaking, they were defenseless and doomed. You remember what Moses said? Stand still. Don't do nothing. And see the salvation of the Lord. Their weaknesses and inability to provide themselves with food and water didn't hinder God's sovereign hand from providing them with both, did it? He gave them bread from heaven and water which flowed freely from a rock that followed them around. Every single thing had been provided for them. Every single thing in the matter of salvation, dear sinners, has been provided for you. Everything. God says, how long will it be before they believe me? How could they not believe me for all the signs that I've showed among them? Now, these weren't just things that they heard about, like Rahab and all the enemies in Canaan. He did these works among them. They saw them firsthand. They saw the frogs and the lice and the bloody river. They saw it all. They saw the hail and the lightning and the fire fall from heaven. They saw the firstborn of Egypt die that night that the Lord went through the land of Egypt looking for the blood. They saw it all. They experienced it all. And yet, they don't believe. Actually, the first question the Lord asked in verse 11 is, how long will this people provoke me? That word provoke is a strong word. It means to abhor, to hate. Unbelief will cause God to hate one who does not believe. Now, that's not a popular statement among folks, because all my life I was told that God is love, and He is. But nobody ever told me about the holiness of God. Nobody ever told me about the wrath of God, the anger of God. God's angry with the wicked every day. God does not love those who do not love His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, loves Him, believes Him, trusts Him, shall have everlasting life. I pray not for the world, I pray for them that Thou hast given me, those whom love You and trust You. To provoke God is to annoy and anger Him. It's to irritate, infuriate. God is provoked by man's unbelief of Him. And it certainly should. God is worthy to be believed, is He not? Are His promises like the words of men? Men and women claim that if circumstances were different, I've heard folks say this, if things just wasn't so hopeless, so helpless, I believe I could believe God. No, you wouldn't. That's a ridiculous statement. Especially when it's God who ordained and predetermined and predestined how things actually are. Whatever situation you're in or I'm in, God sent it. God did it. He who is the first cause and reason of all things certainly has the power to make those things work together for our eternal good. That's what He promised. Do we believe God? If not, how long will it be before we do? Now listen to me on this. If you're going to doubt one of God's promises, you might as well doubt all of them. They are all from the same sovereign. He's either God or He's not. If He fails in one of His promises, you'd have reason to doubt them all. But He cannot fail. That's what makes Him God. Again, our fear of things, providential, is not humility, it's unbelief. And when all is said and done, the truth of the matter is, we don't believe God. Mr. Spurgeon once said that our murmuring and our complaining is nothing but practical atheism. I thought about that. When we murmur and complain about anything, it's unbelief, since God is the first cause of all things, even if it's the weather, even if it's the person that's driving in front of us that don't know how to drive. That's easy to see when you can see it, though, isn't it? It's not so easy when you can't. Secondly, in these verses, God describes our sin. How incredible is it not to believe God, really? Just the fact that God would condescend to make a promise to us is incredible in and of itself. What is man that God would be mindful of him? Well, that's a question we ought to ask ourselves often. Who am I? Like Mephibosheth said, who and what am I, a dead dog sinner that I am, that the king would be mindful of me? How much more can we say that of our God? What is man? What is woman that God would be mindful of? Yet any who believe God's word know that He has spoken to us by the prophets. And Paul in Hebrews 1 says, and in these last days, in, by, and through his Son, God's spoken to us. Do we dare not believe he who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence? And one who can do that is worthy to be believed. Do we dare doubt the Lord whose divine love, mercy, and grace stooped to even speak to worms like us? Do we dare question the one who cannot lie nor deceive? He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Do we dare bring reproach upon our Creator, Maker, and Benefactor? Are we so vile to insult one who is infinitely holy, pure, and unchanging? Well, that's what we do when we don't believe him. You know, religion has succeeded in making unbelief simply just a matter of opinion. They've done so by convincing men and women that unbelief is nothing but just a particular philosophy of life. Religion has succeeded. They exalt the decision of man as the final authority in all things, and religion, by making the opinion of man equal or even greater than the Word of God, we've made it easy for men and women to read the Word of God and say without any reservation, well, I don't believe that. Looking right into the Scriptures, things that are just so obvious, things that can't be argued. I know it's by divine revelation. I know if God don't reveal it to a man or a woman, they'll never see it. I know that. But I also know when you read verses like where the Lord said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. That's pretty plain. We love him because he first loved us. What is there not for us to understand about that? And yet men say, I don't believe that. Men and women don't even try to dispute God's word anymore. Used to, religious men would say, well, I disagree with your interpretation of that. Isn't that what the serpent in the garden did? Yea, hath God said? Question mark. That's not what God said. Hath God said, you shall not eat? Is that really what he said? Did God really mean that you would die? No, if you eat, you'll know good and evil. If you eat, you shall be as gods. You're interpreting that all wrong, Miss Adam. The serpent made God out to be a liar is what he did. And that's what men are doing today in religion. They're making God out to be a liar. And how greatly unbelief dishonors God. What shame it casts upon the splendor and the magnificence of his name. But anymore, men won't even argue. They just simply say stupid things like, my Bible doesn't read that way. What version of the Bible you got? My denomination doesn't believe that way. Your denomination's wrong. My pastor don't preach it that way. I'm not a bit surprised. But what does God say? Paul said, I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. How men and women can look square in the face of divine revelation without batting an eye and say, I don't believe that. And I told you last time about the fellow that told me, well, you believe your way and I'll believe my way. Only one big problem with that. One of us is wrong. I'm trusting my soul in the fact that I'm not the wrong one. And I guess he is his too. Unbelief is just not your way of looking at something. It's a capital crime and it's worthy of eternal death because of what it says about God and how it declares him to be. Let God be true and every man a liar. God cannot lie. God does not repent. God does not change his mind. He said, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I'll also do it. Do you believe what God says? If you don't, how long will it be before you believe God? When all hope is in Christ alone, you'll have all the hope that's worth having. Do you hear me? When all your hope is in Christ, when you look to him and him alone for the perfect righteousness that God requires in order to save your soul, you'll have the only hope worth having. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's the hope of salvation. How can men and women have such confidence in the arm of the flesh and have no confidence or conviction in God who powerfully works all things after the counsel of his own will? How long before you believe? we as professing believers journey along in this life, in this wilderness of a world in which we live, and God promises us that if we trust in Him, if we trust in His Son, He'll bring us to the land of promise that flows with milk and honey. And what do? We grumble, we murmur, we complain all along the way. It's unbelief. That's what it is. Christ is our place of rest. I say it often, heaven is heaven because Christ is going to be there. It's not the mansions, it's not the streets of gold, it's not the pearly gates, it's Christ. It's what makes heaven heaven and what makes heaven glorious. We've got to believe what God says. God says you and I must be perfect to be accepted. Do you believe that? That's a pretty high standard, perfect. We have to be perfectly righteous to be accepted, but God also says that there's none righteous, no, not one. So how are we going to be made perfectly righteous? In and of ourselves, we're not. It's something that God must do for us. Christ was made to be sin for us, for His people. Who made Christ to be sin? God did. For He, God, hath made Him Christ to be sin. And my only hope, I'm telling you now, my only hope is that He took my sin and that He put it away. And my only hope is that Christ was made to be sin for me and gave me His perfect righteousness. And that's our double portion that Isaiah talks about. That's how we receive of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. Christ put our sin away and then He gives us His perfect righteousness. Double blessing. Double blessing. God is holy, we're unholy. God is just, we're unjust. Christ is perfectly righteous, we are desperately unrighteous. There's only one way we can be reconciled to God, and the Lord Jesus said plainly, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe what the Lord said? If not, how long before you do? Christ said, I am the way, the narrow way. He said, I'm the truth, the only truth. And I am the life. There is no other way to life, none. No man comes to the Father but in, by, and through Him. And the third thing, may God be pleased to enable us to denounce our unbelief. Now, I know that it continues to raise its ugly head. But I so want to believe God. Lord, help thou my unbelief. Oh, I mean that. Unbelief is a charge against God. It's to charge God with not being God. It's an insult to God. You know, my earthly father was, as far as men go, I have to clarify that, but he was an honest man. His word to others meant something to him. I heard him say a lot of times, you know, well, I told so-and-so I'd do that. I gave him my word. If your word ain't worth nothing, you're not worth nothing. That was his way of thinking. I loved that about him. I never knew him to break his word to anyone. Over the years, I had many men, especially after he was gone, to tell me that he was a trustworthy friend, a man who did what he promised you he'd do. And while he was living, if anyone would have said to me, you know, your father breaks his word. Your father, he can't be trusted. Their accusation would not go unanswered by me, I can assure you of that. Because I knew my dad. I knew how he was. How much more so is it with God, dear friend? I'd take issue with any false allegation against my dad. Why? Because my father's honor was at stake. How much more so when our Heavenly Father is accused of such. And that's why men and women are lost. It's because of unbelief. Because of not believing God. Israel entered not into His rest because of unbelief. You know, I'm so thankful. It's not because of any genius on my part, but I'm so thankful that we're studying the books of Numbers and Hebrews, for they go together like a hand in glove. Not believing what God declares concerning His Son will keep you from entering into the rest of God. And Christ is that rest. And God Himself hung on a tree, sinless in the form of a man. God Himself bleeds to death, bearing the sin of those that he gave to Christ before the world ever was. Yet men and women turn their backs on this infinite display of love, mercy, and grace and refuse to believe it. How can it be? If you could look into the depths of hell, you might ask, who slew all these folks? Why are so many here? And the answer would be the murderous monster of unbelief. It's this deadly culprit that's claimed the eternal souls of many that you and I love. Unbelief. I hate it in me and I hate it in you. I love you and I hope you love me. But I hate unbelief. Just as we should glory in our infirmities, we should also glory in our trouble and tribulations in this life. If we believe God will come through them, seeing the eternal good results that the Lord brings us because of them. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, David said. Well, why, David? He said, if I learn of God's statutes and God's appointments, it's good for me. The man and the woman who trusts and believes their God in times of trouble learns to be calm and they learn to be quiet and they learn to be strong. I'm learning. Hadn't arrived, but I'm learning. A man may be sick and racked with pain, but he's resigned to his father's chastening, and in his grief and in his sorrow, patience is given. Strength is given. They learn to trust God. He's never failed me yet. When death approaches, a believing sinner knows that to die is gain and to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And yet men just tremble at the thought of death. If you're a believer, to die is gain. Caleb and Joshua were such men. They believed God and no doubt strength was given to them. As you know, in the book of Joshua, Caleb winds up at the age of, I think, what, 85? I forget now, but he went and whooped those giants. They believed God and strength was given to them. And it's the same with you, child of God. We can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Do you believe that? If not, how long before you believe it? We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We can do all things through Christ. We're more than conquerors through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we get our strength, in him. Trusting him, believing him. I believe God. I believe God. Child of God is one who believes. He believes God and is given strength. His heart is fixed and he does not fear what man can do to him. He fears no one but God, and that's in a reverential way of trust and respect. You know, I was thinking about old Samson. I guess as a young boy, it's one of my favorite Bible stories because I wanted to be strong like Samson. Man, he was a hero, wasn't he? No doubt that Samson was naturally and physically strong, but I'm telling you, it was when he believed God that real strength came upon him. When the gates of Gaza shut him in, he rose up from his sleeping, believing God, and just with a mighty tug, he uplifted those bars and the post and carried them all the way up to the top of the hill. It wasn't a feat of physical strength. It was an act of faith in his almighty God. Another time when the Philistines were up on him, he's up on a rock and he can't escape. And that, by the way, that rock on which he stood was Christ. There's no doubt about that. And thousands of his enemies came against him. And Samson is but one man. He looks for a weapon. He doesn't have any, so he grabs a dried bone of the ass's jaw. You see, it's not the weapon that matters. No, sir. It's not his man-made weapon that delivers him. You hear me? Your man-made weapons won't deliver you either. It's man's trust and faith in believing his God. The strong man Samson staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Faith in God, faith in Christ has subdued kingdoms, it's wrought righteousness, it's stopped the mouth of lions, ask Daniel. It's quenched the violence of fire, ask the three Hebrew men. And it says this, and it's obtained promises. obtained promises. Did you hear that? Faith in God and His Son has obtained promises. Do you believe God? To the lost, I ask the question, how long will it be ere you believe Him? Before you believe Him. God help thou our unbelief.